Can everyone hear me? Good morning. Isaiah 43:18-21. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Our Lord is the great provider. He will supply all of our needs. Isaiah tells us that he provides streams of water for us so that we will declare his praise. During this study, I have found many scenarios and numerous verses concerning provision. Back in 1980 or 81, our church used to meet in an old bank in Westlake. When my parents couldn't find a babysitter, they would take us and we would either sit outside or in the lobby area. This one time, I think I was by myself and my mom let me go in with her. I sat very quiet and I took out my pen and the small notebook that I brought. I knew everyone took notes. Why? Who knows? I just did it because they were doing it and it looked important. Then I started taking notes. I tried to listen to Sig, the way he sang his sermons, and the big words made it hard for a boy my age to comprehend, but I took notes anyways. The one word that kept coming out of his mouth that I knew was the topic was provisions. I couldn't remember what else I wrote, but I knew provisions was the gist of it all, and that was that. Why I would remember that particular instance, a message our Lord only knew. But I'll never forget that. I think it was the only time I ever took notes either. Well, needless to say, God's provision has always been there for me and my families, both spiritually and physically. John 3:27. To this, John replied, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. Consider Jonah. He was a prophet of God, chosen by God to do his will. When we think of Jonah, we automatically remember how the whale swallowed him up. But the bigger picture was different. Jonah couldn't stand what the people of Nineveh had become and was ready to make a decision for God to let them destroy themselves rather than to adhere to God's decision to save them. Jonah then decided to flee from God. He jumped on a boat and sailed away. Then calamity struck. There was a great storm that was very violent. All of the men on the ship were in a panic and decided to cast lots to see who was the cause of this terrible storm. Being God's prophet, Jonah told the men on the ship that he was running away from God and the storm was caused by him. He told the men to throw him overboard and the storm would stop. These were all ungodly men. These ungodly men even tried rowing to shore to help save Jonah. God even used Jonah to do his work when Jonah was running away. Jonah 1:15-17. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. So here's Jonah. His actions by running away saved the souls of those men on the boat and their lives by having them throw him overboard. Jonah knew he was wrong by running away, but by sacrificing his life for these men, God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was the Lord's, and he was protecting Jonah. Jonah's work wasn't done yet. Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish goes like this, Jonah chapter 2. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, and into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled about me, all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah knew he was wrong when he was on the boat. We all do that sometimes, make bad decisions that affect not only our well-being, but the well-being of others. But God always provides a way out when we acknowledge Him with obedience, with prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer is the deepest expression of that personal relationship we have with God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because He seeks that personal relationship with us. Disobedience hinders that relationship. God's provision is always there. We just need to talk to Him more because that's what He desires. In Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat at a place east of the city. He made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh had more than 120,000 people who could not tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Accepting His will for ourselves and for others is a hard lesson to learn. We cannot just accept God's grace for just ourselves. We have to accept God's grace for others also, because He will be gracious to whom He chooses. God's patient love expressed concern for Jonah even when he was mad at God. God provided that vine for Jonah, which made Jonah very happy, but took it away again to teach him to stop being so self-centered. God's love and provision is for all who are willing to repent and accept His love. Abraham's whole story was about God's provision from beginning to end. Abraham was well into his years when his greatest challenge occurred, offering up his son Isaac to God. He was well into his years when this situation came about. He had already experienced so much of God's provision, and he had made plenty of mistakes. Two big mistakes that he made were these. The first one was heading off to Egypt. When there was trouble, it was the safe haven, the world as we know it. Abraham knew he could get provisions there for sure. This is what everyone else did, and it kind of made sense. The second big mistake was Hagar. Should he listen to reason, worldly reason, and take on worldly provision, and have a kid with Sarah's maidservant? That way also made much more sense. Sarah was tired of waiting, and by the way, Sarah was barren. God's ways are always the ways of men. God's ways are supernatural. If Abraham would have waited, God's provision would have been manifested. His lack of trust for this supernatural being who had already showed him great things was a big mistake. So by the time Abraham came to his situation with Isaac, there was no hesitation. He was not about to disobey God, even if he couldn't understand why he would want to take his son away from him. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He had said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." In verse 18, "And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." We as God's children should not be fearful. It just leads to anxiety and a poor disposition. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." The world's eyes are on us to see how we will react in times of trouble. The reason we are to submit and cast our cares on the Lord is seen in the words, "For he cares for you." Literally, the Greek text reads, "Because to him it is a care concerning you." This means you and I are his personal concern. We matter greatly to God. Why worry, then, if we are God's personal concern? To fail to trust in God's care is, in essence, an act of self-exaltation. It is to act as though we care more than God and can do what God cannot do. Or it is to say we are afraid of what God will do. We don't want to trust him with our life. He may take something away that we think we need. God's ways don't always make sense, but we need to put our trust in him. 1 John 1, 12 and 13, or John 1, 12 and 13. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. In verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And to conclude, our Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.